Thank you for a beautiful presentation during the offertory, the offering taken up, and very, very much appreciated. I appreciate all this talent, and glad you share it with us, as we were hearing in the offertory. Sharing is so important. Appreciated that, and I also wanted to thank you, those who had a part in setting up the stage. The stage is really, really beautiful and spring-like, and that's where we are, the Feast of Pentecost in the spring, and makes it very lively. At least it's something that will, you know, do something for what's standing here in the center, right? Yeah. Thought I'd better add that in there real quick. I can see people's minds going. Oh, anyway, as Mr. Weckerly mentioned, we did have outdoor services yesterday, and yes, Mr. Holliday, it was another perfect day. It was absolutely wonderful, and people stayed around and talked, and I mean, it was so comfortable outside, and it was just very, very nice. We thoroughly enjoyed it, and then we come to the Feast of Pentecost, where all of you are gathered and get to see so many friends and people visiting, and it's really, really wonderful to have that opportunity. We all know that the disciples received the promised helper. We heard about that in the sermonette. The Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus Christ told them, tarry here, wait for this gift that is going to come from the Father. On that very first Pentecost, after the death of our Savior, that Holy Spirit came. It came miraculously and powerfully to those who were gathered together that day. We can read about that in Acts 2, of course, where it says like tongues of fire came and sat upon each one that was there. Then we see beyond that, they were given this power to speak in different languages. They were inspired to speak in different languages. But then we see, on that same day, this Peter. Peter, who Jesus Christ had just talked to him about 40 days before this, said, Peter, where are you going? Well, I'm going out to fish. Peter, feed my fish. Do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Feed my fish. Do you love me? Feed my fish. Do you really love me? Feed my fish. Peter here was being told to do a certain thing. And then we see later on in Acts 2 that God, through the Holy Spirit then, inspired Peter to give the first recorded message of the New Testament church. So let's look briefly at Acts 2 just for a minute. Let's see some things. Acts 2, verse 14 through 16. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And there shall come to pass in the last days, God, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And drop down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he continues in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do because of what we've done? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. you too shall receive the gift that you've just seen given today. The next chapter, we see a little bit later on where Peter is once again inspired in a sermon, in a message, and we pick that up in verse 18 of Acts 3, just the next chapter over. Repent, therefore, and be converted, he says, that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now I want to jump over to chapter 8. You'll see where I'm going in just a minute. Chapter 8. We see something else added here. Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Spirit had not fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see all of this going on at the beginning of the New Testament church. What Peter covers in his two sermons and what we see here in Acts 8 are some of the foundational doctrines of the church. Turn over to Hebrews 6, and we will see that virtually every one of these, Peter laid out, Peter and John laid out as what Paul says are the foundational doctrines of the church. These are the core beliefs of the church. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul writes, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, leaving them, but not ignoring them, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. We don't have to go over this again. This is firmly established, Paul says. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Here Paul says these are the foundational core beliefs of the church. They don't have to be laid again. They are there. And these, almost every one of them, we see Peter was inspired to speak about, to tell those who were there present. But that's not where I'm going. I want us to focus on what Paul said first. Let us go on to perfection. What did Paul mean? I'm going to give you my version of what Paul was talking about. I'm going to ask you to turn to a familiar passage, and hopefully you'll see where I'm going. Turn back, please, to Matthew 5. Turn back to Matthew 5. Let's consider the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in chapter 4, Jesus Christ is tempted by the devil, and then it says he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says that he went around preaching in all Galilee, and great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes followed him. Then the next thing Matthew records is this powerful Sermon on the Mount, as it is called, we refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount, this message, is laid out in the next three chapters that Matthew records here. We're not going to go through it in great detail. Excuse me, we're going to look at it. Do a quick review of some of the great and awesome thoughts and directions that Jesus Christ gave at this time. Matthew 5, verse 2 through 12, of course, we know as the Beatitudes. These are steps in our lives that build on each other. These Beatitudes grow from step to step on each other. Blessed are they who do this. Blessed are they who do that. And if you do that, these rewards, these blessings come back as well. And in verse 13, after he says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Bruce, can you bring me a cup of water or something, or a bottle of water or something, if you don't mind? I would appreciate that. Oh, thank you. Many years ago, I was 10, 11 years old or so. One day I was out in my, don't laugh, it'll happen to you one of these days. I was out in the garage with my grandmother, and she pulled out a box that she had, and it had to have been back from the 40s, at least the 40s or maybe the 30s, but she opened up this little shoebox, and in it was a salt crystal. Now, at the time that she had gotten this, between Dallas, Texas, and Big Sandy, Gladewater, Texas, where my grandmother and grandfather lived in Gladewater at the time, there's a town in between called Grand Saline. Some of you may have been there, may have seen it. Well, at Grand Saline, there is a Morton salt mine. I've been down in it. It's very, very, very interesting to do that. Well, she had this salt crystal, and she opened up the box and showed it to me. But she said something really interesting that I never, ever forgot. Here I'm 10 or 11 years old. She says, this used to be twice this size. You see, the air, when it was brought up, the salt was vanishing. It was disintegrating. It can lose its flavor. But if it's not used, it will also disintegrate. So Jesus Christ is saying, use the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Be the seasoning of the earth. Don't set it aside. Don't set aside what I've just told you. And he goes on to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We glorify our God and Jesus Christ when we silently shine to all those around us by our example. We also do this when we honestly respond to someone's question about what we believe. Don't put a basket. Don't put a covering over the light that you are becoming. Because if you do, you cannot glorify God. And in verse 21 through 24, he says, hating is the same thing as murder. You've already murdered in your heart. And he goes on to say the same thing in 27 through 28. If you've lusted or coveted in your heart, you've already committed the adultery. You've already done the sin. Thank you very much, Bruce. Bye. Thank you. in verse 37, he continues and says, you know, all it takes is a simple yes or no. Nothing else. You mean what you say. And then in verse 38 through 42, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I will tell you to resist an evil person, that whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants you to use you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whatsoever compels you, and whoever compels you, this is hard to read, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. As we heard in the offertory, be a giver, even giving extra. And it will come back to you. So cast your bread on the waters, and it will return to you, we are told. And in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 and 16 through 18, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. He said, are you looking for accolades? Do you want to be all men? You want people to see what you're doing so you can get accolades? That's not the reason why you should be fasting. That's not why you're to be praying. You're to be praying and fasting to God because you love him and you honor him. He will then reward you. That will come back to you, and God will do it openly. In verse 25 through 34, trust that God will supply your every need. We are told here, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. And he goes on and on here, and he says, he's saying, trust in God. Not necessarily for your every want. He will supply your every need. There's a big, big difference. He will supply your every need. Sometimes we get the two mixed up. And he says in chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged, or condemn not that you be not condemned, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And when you do look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck on your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your own brother's eye. In other words, make sure you are going to your brother or your sister for the right reason when you approach him, when you come to him about a problem that you see. It must be for the right motive. And make sure you don't even have a greater problem yourself than the one you're going to. Make sure you're going to the person for the right reason. In verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is simply one word, love. The Sermon on the Mount is about how we are to love God and how we are to love all creation around us, especially other human beings, and how to love ourselves as well. That's important. These here, as we've seen just briefly, these are specific instructions honoring and respecting God, our Father, and believing what he says he will do. And these are specific instructions about how we are to respect each other and thus build relationships between ourselves, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, and build relationships between others and ourselves. This is the framework, the blueprint, the design of what we are to be and to become, where we are supposed to be headed. Now, let's change our focus for just a bit. Let's turn back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. The law had just been given to Israel, and then we see that in chapter 20. And then God laid out how the law was to be applied over the next three chapters, how that law was to be applied in the nation of Israel over the next three chapters. Then we come to chapter 25, and God gives instructions about something else. We see that in picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet and incense, onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. Just so you shall make it. And then, starting in verse 10, on through Exodus 28, God lays out specific, detailed, and explicit and very extensive details and instructions about how the tabernacle was to be built and how the ceremonies were to be performed. They were detailed. They were exacting. And we see in verse 29, I mean chapter 29 through 29, starting with verse 38, and then into chapter 30 again. Once again, he continues his instructions. The directions continue as to how this tabernacle was to be built and how he was to be honored, how he was to be worshipped, and the ceremonies that were to be followed. But it was exacting. In verse 31, in chapter 31, in verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Holy Spirit in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. He didn't give them any leeway. He says, according to what I have said, they shall do. But he gave them the special blessing, poured out the Holy Spirit on these artisans to be able to fulfill, design, and build what God had commanded. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. It was to be exacting to the directions God had given to Moses. The Apostle Paul mentions this tabernacle in the book of Hebrews. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews and see what he tells us about that tabernacle and why it was so important to follow those exacting directions given to Moses. Turn back to Hebrews 9. We'll look there first. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Paul here, inspired to write, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. What was made by hand, by these artisans, it says, were copies of the true. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and not that he should offer himself often, as the priest, high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. The reason why God was so exacting was it was a copy of his very heavenly throne where he dwelt. And he gave specific instructions, and it was to be just like that. Only physical. Of course, it couldn't be what God dwelt, where God dwelt. It was spiritual. But it was a copy. And look, turn back to Hebrews 8. Where he references it as well. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things. Once again, he says that here, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Make it according to that pattern. So why is this important to us, especially on the Feast of Pentecost? What do those directions given to Moses have to do with us today? Paul tells us in both letters to the church of Corinth. You know them, but let's just review them very quickly. We'll look at 1 Corinthians, the first epistle he wrote to Corinth. We'll look at a couple of passages here. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I am, you are, we all are. The church is. And he says over in chapter 6, verse 19, he says again, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit that God has given you, they belong to God. That's what Mr. Porter said. It is all God's. And he said it over in the second epistle. And it's in chapter 6. The very end of chapter 6. We'll start with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear, the respect and the honor, the deep respect and honor for God. Perfecting it in holiness, he said. Over in the first epistle of Peter, Peter addresses something very similar to this. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, we are those precious stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a body, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of our temple. And we are called precious stones. You see, every one of us, each of us, has been given specific instructions on what that temple we are is to look like. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us specific instructions on what that temple is to be like. And we are not to deviate from it. According to all that I have commanded you, that's what you are to be. So we turn back to Hebrews 6 and refresh our mind here. And let's see a little bit more about this perfection. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What is this perfection? We are to become in the very image, the perfection of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus Christ, who was at that time the Word, and God the Father said, let us make man in our image. It wasn't just a physical image they were talking about. It was deeper than that. It was a spiritual image. We are to become in that very perfect image of God the Father in Jesus Christ. So, how do we do that? Turn back to Matthew 5. Jesus Christ laid it out in these three chapters and all throughout the Bible. He laid out what it is we are to become, how we are to love God and how we are to love man. And let's look at chapter 5 here in verse 43. Jesus Christ makes a very, very powerful statement here. You have heard it was said, verse 43 of chapter 5, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that. You've never read it by me. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Can you handle that? God will take care of it in time. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we can get to this point where we truly can love no matter who it is, no matter what they've done to us or what we think they've done to us, no matter who it is, we're getting pretty close here. Remember Jesus Christ left us an example. Remember? He washed 12 pairs of feet. Remember that? One betrayed him. One denied him. And only one stood with his mother and two others as he stood hanging on the cross before he died. Only one of the 12 was there. But he washed every one of their feet because he loved them no matter what they did to him. This love, agape, is defined, and I like what it says here. In its basic sense, the Greek word designates the divine, selfless love which will go to any length to attain the well-being of its object. Let me read that again. In its basic sense, the Greek word designates the divine, selfless love, which will go to any length to attain the well-being of its object. This is the love of God that is to be in our hearts and reflected out to others. That light that is to go out to others. Don't put a box over it. Don't put a basket over it. These are the instructions. This is how our temple is to be built. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13 through 16. Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Causing growth for the body, edifying itself in love. I look at this love, and I think of this love as a spiritual gold that our temple is to be covered in. We carve, we work to form what it is God is wanting us to be. But then when we reach that pinnacle, we have that spiritual gold that is cast over everything that we are. We are to be that temple covered in that spiritual gold. John tells us in his first epistle that God is love. We know that. He also wrote, he who does not love does not know God. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. For the final scripture, turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, once again, talking to the church, to us individually and collectively, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Jesus Christ here tells us through the Apostle Paul that love is the bond of perfection. Love is the uniting principle. It is the band. It is the bond of perfection. We cannot be perfect like our Father without it. In fact, if we don't have it, we will not even be of the Father. When we can truly love our enemies, we are very near to that perfection that God is looking for in each and every one of us. Let us build on the doctrines, the foundations of this New Testament church, the main core teachings of this church that were laid out for us on that first day of Pentecost in the New Testament. And then let us take those and go on to perfection.